Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Heart, an outreach ministry of New Vision for Life Church. Our ministry website is www.newvisionforlife.com, where we align our heart with the heart of God. Please join our hosts, Apostle Etta Banks and Minister Tabika Garnes, as we get to the heart of the matter.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning, beloved. This is Apostle Etta Banks, your host here on Heart to Heart, where we get to the heart of the matter. And truly, you know that this is the day that the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning to you. I am excited about us gathering together once again. And of course, you know that every Saturday morning that we can be together, I have with me my awesome, magnificent, fantastic, beloved, confidant, trustworthy, loyal daughter, sister in the Lord, Minister Tabika Garnes. Good morning, sweetheart. How are you?
Good morning, beloved. I'm well. I'm alive. Good to be here, as always. How are you?
I'm good. So let me make apologies real quick. To our audience. I am broadcasting from my car. I'm at an installation service that starts at 9 o'clock, and of course I'm going to be here with y'all. But I'm sitting in the car. You're going to hear people going by, going into the service, and for that I do apologize. I thought that our service starts at 11, but there's one at 9 and one at 11. So you will hear people going past the car. You might hear them talking, whatever the case may be. But please, you know, forgive me and just listen with your listening ear. It's pretty okay right now, but I just wanted to let you know. All righty. So, beloved, if you would go ahead and open us up in prayer, I would truly appreciate it. Thank you.
Amen.
I said, I know I didn't do my roll call this morning yet, but you go ahead, please.
Oh, okay. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Lord God, we thank you. We bless you. We honor you, Lord, for there is none like you, Father God. You are Alpha and Omega, Lord. You are the beginning and the end. You are the great I am. You are the Prince of Peace, O God. You are Yahweh. You are Emmanuel. You are our Savior. You are our Redeemer, Lord God. Hallelujah. You are our Healer. You are our Provider. You are our Deliverer. You are our Father. And, Lord, we praise you. We rejoice, Lord God, at who you are in the name of Jesus, God. We thank you, O God, for your faithfulness unto us, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that you are with us wherever we go. We thank you, Lord God, that your word said you would never leave us nor forsake us, even in the moments where we are not doing right. But, Father God, we say thank you, Lord, for never leaving our side, even the times we pushed you away or we tried to just give you the cold shoulder. You were still right there with us when we came back to our right senses, oh God, and we called out for you, Father. You came to see about us, Father. And, God, we just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for being the best friend any person could ever ask for in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, oh God. Thank you, Lord God, for your healing virtue. Thank you, Father God, that you hear our prayers and our prayers don't fall on deaf ears. In the name of Jesus, oh God. Father, we even ask for forgiveness, oh God, and we repent, Father God, for our wrong ways, oh God. We repent for our wrong thoughts in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, oh God. We repent for our disobedience in the name of Jesus. God, just be with us, oh God. Continue to cover us, Lord. Continue to open up our eyes to things where The enemy has tricked us. In the name of Jesus, Lord God, open our eyes so that, Father God, we can be aware of our surroundings and the things that look like it's innocent, but it's really not innocent, God. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our discernment in the name of Jesus, for these are crazy and dark times that we are living in. So we have to have discernment. We have to know how to react to the things that are going on around us, because we can't react from our flesh. We have to react from a spiritual place. So, Father God, I just thank you even now, Father God, that when darkness does come our way, when darkness falls in our path, God, that you are the light, that you are the light that helps us see our way through, Father, in the name of Jesus, God. And I pray for every person on here, Father God, every person listening, those that will stumble across Heart to Heart online and they would take the time to listen. Father, I pray for your people now. I pray for their strength. I pray for their joy. I pray, Father God, for their peace in the name of Jesus. For most of us don't have peace these days, God, but I pray that your peace would become another best friend. I pray that we allow and accept your peace in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, oh God, because your peace brings a calmness. Your peace brings joy. Your peace brings understanding in the name of Jesus, God. And so, Lord, we just need that. We need to get out of the way, Father God. We need to get control of our flesh, Father God, so that we can be strengthened in you, so that we can be who you called us to be without question, without asking, is this what God has for me? If we would just, Father God, just give our hearts, our pure heart over to you, God. Just renew our mind, Father God. Renew our minds. Renew, Lord God, our hearts. God, give us a refreshing, Father, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Help us to reconnect it back to you, Lord God, for those of us that feel like we're kind of disconnected from you right now, God. I just pray, Lord, that you would just come see about us, Father, in the name of Jesus. Come see, Father God, as we're calling your name, oh God, come see about us in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, oh God. Help us to be focused. Help us, Lord God, to help reignite our fire, Father, in the name of Jesus, God. Help remove some of those things that are weighing us down in the name of Jesus that we may not even see that's weighing us down, Father, in the name of Jesus, God. Help us to get rid of the dead weight, Father, in the name of Jesus, God. So I just thank you now, Father God. I thank you, Lord God, that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, which is Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, power, have your way. Have your way, God. Have your way. Just help us to shake off, God, all the mess, all the stress, God, all the heaviness, Father, all the pressure in the name of Jesus, God. As we look to you, as we look to you, as we have our walk in our faith, walk in the faith to know that we don't have to do this alone and that you are waiting for us to allow you to work in our lives. God, we say thank you, we love you, we bless you, and we give you all the glory and the honor. In this name I pray, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Almighty God. Thank you, Almighty God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise be unto God. Thanks to God, I pray that as my sister and daughter was praying, praise be unto God, that you tapped in, that you allowed the Holy Spirit to minister to you while she was praying. I pray that you also were able to give God some praise, that you were able to worship him even in those few moments, that you were able to worship him, because worshiping him is the most marvelous thing that we can do on this day, is to give him praise, glory, and honor. Worship his holy name, because he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be praised. And for this, we say thank you. We say thank you. Lord, refresh my daughter, Lord God. Refresh her even right now in the name of Jesus, oh God. Lord, just refresh her, Father. Restore all that has been lost. Restore all that has been stolen. Restore even that has been given away, Lord God. Restore it in the name of Jesus. Lord, let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' awesome name. Amen and amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Baby, can you hear me clearly?
Yes.
Okay. All righty. Okay. All right, beloved. All righty. We're going to go ahead and get started. And this portion of what we're dealing with today is more of an informative and or an educational. It will give us the answers to some of the things, again, that we have been asking or that women have been asking God about. It gives us some answers to some things we didn't ask God about, but we were asking just in our nature to ask some of these questions. And so prayerfully, we will be covering six questions under this one topic. So there will be some reading that I will be doing, okay? And please, Tabika, you have to be looking at the studio, the board. If anyone decides that they need to raise their hand, you know, to ask a question or to make a comment, okay? So I have to let you do that portion, please. Okay. All righty. So we're starting off with how can I relate? The chapter. Oh, first, let me give you the name of the book. Several of you have already gone and purchased the book, and so we thank God for that. It's a great book to have in your library. So now, this the name of the book is Intimate Issues, Conversations Woman to Woman. 21 questions Christian women ask about sex. 21 questions that Christian women ask about sex. Listen, I know y'all just heard me snicker, and that's because, like I told you, I'm sitting in the car. You know, the window is down some so I can get a flow of the fresh air. And you got all of these people walking in their clergy robes and you know, all of these pastors, bishops, apostles, deacons, and they're all dressed up in their garments, you know, for the ceremony and so forth. And someone walked right past the car when I said asking about sex, and they turned and looked like, what in the world? So I know, you know, like that was like, what is this woman talking about, you know? They're hearing that, and I'm supposed to be at this holy, you know, consecrated service, but to God be the glory, to God be the glory. All righty. So we're looking at here, how can I relate when he's a microwave and I'm a crock pot? That's going to be one of the questions in this chapter. Well, we know that back in the day in school, you know, the boys were the sports fanatics. You know, they played sports and so forth, and the girls were the cheerleaders, egging them on, egging the school on, the prep rallies and so forth and so on. The idea of that, you know, showed the difference between the men and the women. They were viewed as different. In the 70s, back before the 70s, in the early 1900s, they said women did not discuss politics. Men didn't help out in the kitchen. Men loved sex. Women tolerated sex. So men and women were viewed as different. Then in the 70s, the feminist movement marched on the scene. Women wanted equal roles, equal pay, equal orgasms. Men and women struggled to be viewed as the same. Then today we approach the 21st century, and here we are where the men and women are viewed as different again, viewed as different. And this is when Dr. John Gray, many of you all heard of him, he wrote the book Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. So we go back to the society debate of swinging back and forth on are we different or are we the same? And the thing is, both of those statements are true. We are similar in some things, and we are different in some things. Men and women are similar in their need for love, admiration, and respect. we are alike in our desire to find the meaning and purpose in life and our need for physical and emotional love. But we're also very different, especially when it comes to sex. So hopefully in this time that we're going to spend together here, we're going to look at how these differences can help build a stronger sexual relationship. These are discussions that, you know, needed to have been held a long time ago. And thank goodness, you know, that we are in a place where we can hold these discussions now. Some of the things that I'll be sharing with you, you know, you may not find many pastors sharing this information. Congregation, again, dealing with how we were brought up, what it is that we could say publicly, what shouldn't be said. There's just some conversations that should be kept, you know, quiet and so forth and so on. But I thank God that we're in a day and age where we can speak freely, especially, you know, because of the fact that the words that we're using, we will be using, you know, the biblical backup for the things that we're using. And then we're also using information that is medically proven. So again, you'll be given a lot of information. Now, dealing with the fact that God created us differently, I'm going to read to you Genesis, and I'm going to read a portion in here from Genesis, and we're going to make I want you to make a mental notation of the created differences between man and woman, okay? And so just listen as I come to you with these scriptures, these verses. First it says here, the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord took that man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take it over. Next one is, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet suitable for him. Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. So Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living things. Now, according to these verses, here is a list that we're going to look at, just dealing with these verses, are some of the differences between man and woman, some of the differences. Now, the first one is the fact that man was formed from dust. The woman was formed from flesh. Man was placed in the garden alone. Woman was brought to the man so they could be together. Man was created with a need. Woman was created to fill a need. Man's job was to work. Woman's job was to help man with his work. Man's job was cognitive, a task-oriented, such as naming the animals. The woman's job was emotional and relational, meet the need of the man. Man gave woman her name. Woman received her name from man. Man's body was created to give a seed. Woman's body was created to give life. So here you see, just from those verses there, you see that there are definitely many differences between the man and the woman. God created the woman and man with different features, gave them different abilities, assigned them different roles. He created an avenue in which all of their differences could come together. And in the intimacy of love, sexual love, and differences dissolve, and the two separate, distinct individuals can become one flesh. So what God had designed was holy and right. His differences, the differences he fashioned, were an asset. They were not a liability. And only together with all of their differences can man and woman accomplish God's purpose and picture God and his people. So we were made different on purpose. We were made different on purpose. And in this gender-confused society that we have today, you know, people are trying to change what God purposed. People are trying to be something that God did not create them to be. And only when we are doing what God has called us to do can the plan come together the way it's supposed to come together. God's original intent was that man and woman would dwell together, work together, complete one another, and enjoy the intimacy of marital love. But sin entered the picture and slashed the couple's oneness. Immediately, their eyes were open, and instead of being naked and unashamed, Adam and Eve hid their bodies. Instead of being grateful for one another, they began to blame one another. Their differences no longer united them, but divided them. Even the beauty of sex did not always bring the original oneness they had known in the beginning. And so the question would be, can we return to the beauty of love that God originally intended? Can we return to that? And beloved, I'm here to tell you that the answer to that is yes, we can return to that. And it's information that you're going to receive today. It's the desire of your heart, you know, to be what God has called you to be, what he ordained you to be, what he created you to be. When we get to the place that that becomes important to us and not walking in that selfish state of mind, yes, we can come to that place where Holy Spirit transforms us, where the Word of God transforms us and causes us to be renewed. You know, the things we used to do, we don't do anymore. The things where we desire things just for ourselves, you know, that it's no longer just about me, but it's about me and it's about me and my mate. So in Proverbs 24:3-4, the word says, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So this can be applied also to our sexual relationships. We must seek wisdom, understanding, and knowledge about the ways in which our spouse is different from us, and then use this information to dissolve the differences and regain oneness. And that's what we are attempting to do as we are studying, you know, through this book. From the moment of conception, chromosomes erode femininity or masculinity into every fiber of our being. And so as a result, men and women differ in every cell of their body. A man's muscular structure, skeletal structure, tends to be larger and stronger than a woman's. In brute strength, men are 50% above the woman. A woman's heart generally beats faster than a man's, and her blood pressure is lower on the average. This is how God made us. And because of the differences in our physical makeup, men and women respond differently to sex. So let's go to one of the first things we want to point out is this. Why can he only focus on one thing at a time? Now, I know of just about every last one of us women that have been married or been in a relationship, being the mother of sons and daughters and so forth. Why is it that the man can only focus on one thing and the woman is the multitasker? And, beloved, let me tell you this. You know, when the word says, you know, ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. When we share this information and knowing the truth now of the matter, why it is, we can stop making fun and or putting down the men because he can only do one thing at a time. You know, these questions that we have today is going to help us, you know, to realize what God did, and he knew what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing, whether we agreed with it or not. But again, when we come into the oneness with God and we can say, yes, God, I see it now. I agree with what you did, Lord God. Father, thank you for giving me the revelation. Thank you for the wisdom that you've given me. So praise be unto God. Now listen, beloved. In the womb, a male baby is subjected to a testosterone bath sometime between the 16th and the 26th weeks of development. In addition to accentuating masculine traits in the child, this bath severs the nerve endings between the left and the right hemisphere of the brain. So as a result, men find it difficult to switch between the left and the right brain functions. Now, since women are not subject to this bath, their connection fibers remain intact, which allows them to switch quickly between the two hemispheres. So as a result, a woman tends to think about and do three things at once, while a man tends to be single-focused. Simply put, even during sex, a man's or a husband's is focused on the act itself, while the wife can enjoy the closeness, but at the same time redecorate the bedroom. And I was laughing at that because, you know, I have seen, you know, in movies where they're implying that, you know, the married couple is having intercourse and she's writing her grocery list in her mind, you know, and he's focused on one thing and one thing only. So the upside of having all of our connecting fibers intact is that we can juggle many situations at once. The downside is that we as women are easily distracted. One husband said he hates it when he's trying to make love to his wife, and her mind is a million miles away. She's thinking about a problem with one of the kids or planning tomorrow's dinner. I want her to focus on us. So the difference dissolver, how do we dissolve that problem? Sex is a time to be single focused. If you're having trouble getting your mind into sexual gear, you and your husband ought to together in this book read chapter 3, and you'll be glad that you did. But the idea is that we women need to come to the place where we can focus simply on the act that's taking place, so that this way that he will also feel that we are involved in what's going on. So then, Tabika, was there anything that you wanted to say, honey, about what has been said thus far?
Yes, ma'am. Just the fact, you know, that is true about sometimes a woman's mind is a million miles away, and it's because we can multitask. We can do more than one thing at a time. And so while, you know, the man, his you know, the husband, his mind is on just in that moment because it's gratifying to him. And it's not that it's not gratifying to the wife. It's just that, you know, if something is going on with the kids where, oh, I have to remember to sign a permission slip or I got to go pick up lunch. But, you know, Joey's trip for tomorrow. So it's all those things that's going on because, you know, a lot of times women do have a lot of stuff that they are juggling at one time, and it's because of how we're set up. But even, you know, they, you know, the men, they just focused on one thing, even at work sometimes, you know, they only focus on that particular task that they're doing at that moment. And it's like, you know, I've had thought, like, I've wondered, like, why is it that, you know, even when I, you know, even at work, because being a supervisor and I supervise a little young guy now, he's around my son's age, and it's like, you know, it's that focusing on one thing at a time, or, you know, him coming back to me asking me the same question, and I'm like, why, you know what? And now I understand after reading that part, yeah. I understand. You know, I understand. But yeah, that is so true. That is so true.
Amen, amen. And that's what I like about this chapter, because again, like I said, we're giving you some educational, informative, medical answers here, and so forth. And when we realize that this is how God created them, you know, that their fiber got severed in the womb, the left brain and the right brain, it was severed. And they can only be in one hemisphere of the brain at a time. We didn't get that testosterone bath, so ours wasn't severed. So, man, we're in the left brain, we're in the right brain, we're doing all of this stuff, you know, and so now, look to ourselves. We don't have to go, you know, to some of the people that we would say, why can't you do more than one thing at a time? You know, let me just say a simple one, and this cracks me up. You know, like when my friend and I are sitting and having dinner together, and he's getting up to clear the table, you know, he will take a plate and a glass and leave the other plate there on the table. I could understand not carrying two glasses, but leave the other plate on the table. And I'm like, why can't you just stack the plates up and take them both at the same time? You know, and because I can only focus on one thing at a time. So the one thing was move his plate at that time, you know? And it just amazes me, you know, that something to me would have been a simple task. I would have been able to put the plates together, the glasses, and carry everything into the kitchen at one time. But they can't do that, you know? They don't think that way, all right? Okay, so now, why does he seem to have sex on the brain? Now, hormone levels greatly influence our sexual desire. A man is like a river, and his testosterone level flows constant and steadily. A woman is like an ocean. Her hormones ebb and flow depending on where she is in her menstrual cycle. Woman of God, woman of God, woman of God. Well, let me read this next part, though, before I say what I'm about to say. In the early part of her, where she is, in the early part of her cycle, when estrogen levels are high, desire for sex can wash over her with the force of a typhoon. Several days after that, after ovulation, she may want nothing to do with sex at all, ever again. And when I read that, I laughed, because I tell you, I know, I remember, you know, that I knew without charting my cycle, I knew when I was going through that because I knew of a heightened interest and feeling the need to be physically involved. You know, I knew that. And once those couple of days were gone, you know, I could care less if I saw him, you know, talk to him or anything else and fear that he would want to have sex, and I don't want to. You know, thing of how different we are made. The man may have sex on the brain, but the part of his body he wants touched is approximately 40 inches south of his brain. His sexual glands are concentrated in one location, his genitals. But that one location contains so many stimulation points that even a mild touch drives him wild. A man has 17 sexual glands. Like millions of energizing bunnies, these glands work day and night producing semen, which is stored up in the inner sac of the testes. And when that sac is filled up, his testes tell his brain, do something quick before I explode. A man's need for sex is not all in his mind. His sexual command demands release from the accumulated buildup. Now contrast this to the woman's body. Every inch of the female anatomy can trigger sexual longing. A caress in the small of her neck, a lingering hand on her thigh, a slow stroke of her arm, all of these send tinglings to the tips of her toes. And we haven't even mentioned the hot spots yet. These differences can be summarized like this. A woman responds to accumulated touches in many parts of her body until she reaches the desire to be filled up, while the man quickly responds to a touch of his genitals and feels the need to empty out. So there is a thing of the woman needing the foreplay. The man doesn't need foreplay. He just needs that touch. And he goes on. In fact, there's not even a touch. Not even the touch sometimes. Sometimes it's just the glance, and we'll mention that. So now the way to dissolve that difference is a woman should chart her cycle and ride the waves of desire by initiating sex with her husband when her estrogen level is high. And again, folks, you know, we know, you know, we go through many different changes during that week of our cycle. You go through the changes of wanting and desiring your mate. You go through the place where you are emotional. You'll cry about anything. You get frustrated. You will argue about anything. You know, even though you're looking at the sun and the sun is a bright yellow, and your husband may say, isn't that a beautiful yellow sun? And you'll say, what do you mean it's yellow? It's blue. You know, argumentative. And I don't know about anyone else, but I know when I'm in that cycle time without the evidence, the obvious evidence, but I know it because of all the different emotions that I experience, all the different things that I go through. And all of you women, you know. Now, you may not have known until now that this is the reason why you are doing what you're doing, but it is the estrogen level. It's our hormones, and this is where they get the, you know, the PMS. This is why at a certain time, you know, you and your husband seem to argue about everything. And the, one of the first things he wants to know, are you on your cycle? You know, what is your problem? What is your problem? And then women get offended when the man says this, but lo and behold, that's what the issue is a lot of times. We're going through hormonal changes. As we identify that, we can help track this stuff. Once I knew this is what was going on, when I found myself being argumentative, you know, then I was able to say, okay, hold up. It's not him. It's you. You know, even though he may be doing something that we should discuss, but it shouldn't be a downright argument. It shouldn't be a downright argument, but it is something that we needed to discuss. But I'm taking it to the next level, and it's because of my hormones. And so when I realize that and I catch it, then I can draw back. I can say, look, I'm sorry. I'm just irritable. Can we table this and talk about this at another time? What about you, Minister Tabika?
Yes, ma'am. That part is true as well. So I kind of know when my cycle is coming, because it's like there's a heaviness of sadness for me. Mm-hmm. It's like I just want to cry, but I can't tell you what I want to cry about. And then it seems like the older I'm getting, I'm not getting like normally my back would hurt or my leg would hurt, mm-hmm. or something like that to like kind of like tell me, hey, I'm on my way. But it seems like as I'm getting older, those things are not happening anymore. And it's just like all of a sudden, it's like, hey, how are you? And I'm like, okay, thanks. but I do notice that, like, before mm-hmm. I do have that, like, that over, it's like my hormone levels are at its peak, and then it's like I'm feeling away, and I'm like, okay, mm-hmm. Where's this coming from? But now, again, as you talked about what you just talked about as far as like how the women we start to get like aroused, or we start to get like in that that mood of like we want it, but it's almost like it's like once a month type of thing. Now I know maybe like the younger wives they may be, you know, every day, every other day and all like that, but as you get older it kind of slows down. And so it is true. And then it's like once your cycle comes and then it's over, it's like, now what about tomorrow? What about Friday? No, what about Monday? And I don't know about anybody else, but like when my brain is overloaded or my brain is tired, it makes my physical body tired. And so I know for a man, his way of dealing with things is his release through the sexual experience. But for a woman, it's almost like our minds have to be clear in order for us to get to that point of climax. So, you know, what she's saying is true. It's almost like you have to fight through all these different thoughts that are going through your head in order to be able to basically just enjoy your moment with your husband. And it has been times where I have to, it's like I have to say, brain, stop, or I have to call on it. Listen, I've had to call on the name of Jesus at times. Like I'm being super transparent and serious. I've had to call on the name of Jesus and like, Lord, bring my mind back to enjoying this moment with my husband, because it's just so much stuff coming at one time, and you know your husband is enjoying it, and you just laying there like a dead log.
Amen. Praise God. Okay, very good, very good. All righty. So I think I gave us the thing here, you know, about charting your cycle, ride the waves of desire, you know, and go ahead and initiate it. And listen, women, I want you to know this. Every man desires to be desired. He desires that. And at least once a month, when our sexual need, the woman, our sexual need is heightened, at least once a month, you can go ahead without shame and initiate it. You know, a lot of us have been taught, you know, the man should always be the one to initiate the sex. He's the one that's giving out. We are the receivers. You know, that it's unladylike for us to come on to the man and so forth. Hear me, beloved. If nothing else, if no other time, during that time of the month, you can be the wild, crazy initiator and blow his mind. Wow, my wife desires me. She really wants me, you know, and don't be looking for him to initiate all the time. Listen. This just came to me. With man being made in the image of God, God desires us to desire him, to want him, to worship him. Y'all hear where I'm going with this, okay? That's what he wants from us. That's why he never forced himself on us. He wants us to do this at our own free will. Well, beloved, your man is in the image of God. Once he has been restored by salvation, he's in the image of God. And guess what? He wants to be desired. He wants to be honored. He wants, you know, to feel, you know, you're worshiping him, and not worshiping him as an idol, but this is my king. This is my Lord, and not the capital L Lord, but my Lord, like, you know, the lower L Lord. This is the man of my life, the you know, my breath. He wants that. And at least once a month, believe it or not, you got it in you to give him that. You know, and prayerfully, you'll learn how to honor him throughout, you know, the month without waiting for that time to come along. But at least once a month, we should be able, you know, to put away traditions and come on, you know, like, bam, baby, here I am. All right? So, all right. So now let me come back and do this next question. Why does he consider a grunt meaningful communication? Well, it has been proven that in the birth canal, not the canal, in gestation, on a pregnant woman, it shows that in 20 weeks into gestation, girls made about 30% more mouth movements per hour than boys did. And so there, even in the womb, the woman, the girl, did more talking, you know, than the males did. Women are verbal queens. We ought to use our skills to build up our spouses. And according to one magazine article, what most men need is a reassurance of manhood in addition to sexual gratification. So it was a question that was asked in a Bible study, a couple's Bible study. Each couple was asked to give one attribute they appreciated most about their spouse, while others responded with comments such as, I like her outgoing personality, or his ability to provide for our family. Lauren said, what I appreciate the most about my husband is that he is a terrific lover. Well, for months after that meeting, the men in the group badgered Lauren's husband. How did you get her to say that? Tell us your secret. So now here is the solver of this problem, or this difference. The next time you and your husband are together, tell him something positive about his prowess as a lover. Tell him the good things about him being a lover. If he responds with a grunt, grunt back. You would be surprised to discover how much communication will take place. You know, when we are in that place of making love and so forth, you know, the woman is the one that's being more verbal normally, you know, and speaking to the man and telling him, yes, this is good, and so forth and so on. It's the woman that's doing the talking. The man is, yeah, baby, you know, if you can get that much of it out. But she's the one that is initiating conversation and stroking him by what she is saying. And it's important to him to hear these words from you. It's important. It helps him to be more cognizant of the lovemaking that he's doing at that time. So now, next question here is, why does the sight of a shapely woman turn his head? The book said, don't be surprised if your husband looks twice at a sexy redhead in skin-tight shorts. The man's optical nerve, you know, that's the nerve in his eye, is directly connected to his penis. And this was told to us by Dr. Zilberg, something or other, the new male sexuality. That a man sees something and that can turn him on. For most men, the connection between the erotic image and sexual arousal is powerful and instantaneous. And the Bride of Solomon understood this. She aroused Solomon's senses by performing nude before him. And that's in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 13. And chapter 7, verse 1. Your husband loves to see your naked body. He enjoys seeing the two of you coming together. And this is a gigantic turn-on for him. But the biggest turn-on is also to see the look of desire in your eyes. Now, for a lot of us women, you know, this is one of the harder parts for us. He loves to see us, you know, in the nude. He loves every inch of you, you know. And some of us, you know, when you got married, you were a size 5 or size 8, whatever the case may be. Years later, you know, you're a size 16, a size 20. You got stretch marks from babies. You've got rolls of fat, back fat, and so forth. And we are ashamed to be seen. We don't want to be seen because we don't like the way that we look. And yet this man is begging, baby, please. You know, we don't have to make love in the dark all the time. I love you. Yes, those stretch marks are from the, it's because you gave me two beautiful children. And I love every ounce of you. I love every stretch mark. And so this is how they're feeling, but we are feeling, you know, bad about our shapes, our what our body looks like, and so forth and so on. So the way to dissolve this issue, are you willing to seductively display your body before your husband? If so, do so. You may not feel comfortable, listen now, of being completely, you know, nude, but put on something that's sexy, something that's sensuous, which covers up some of these areas that you are embarrassed about, but it's enough that shows him, you know, that you're showing him some of yourself, and let him, as he undresses you, he helps to make you feel better about how you are looking, because he's loving on those parts of you, you know, he's loving that. So now, if you can be nude in front of him, fine. If this is out of your comfort zone, stimulate his optic nerve by making love in a room filled with mirrors or glowing candles. He's going to enjoy the looks, the glances that he can get in the mirror, you know, as what's going on and so forth and so on. So there are ways of overcoming the thing of being afraid to be nude in front of your mate. There are ways to overcome that. Then we look at, why is orgasm so easy for him? Why is it so easy for him? My husband turns on quicker than a microwave. I am more like a slow-cooking crock pot. The difference in the amount of time it takes for a man to achieve an orgasm versus a woman is a real one. A man usually needs 2 to 3 minutes of stimulation to have an orgasm, but a woman needs 10 times that amount. So she needs 20 to 30 minutes, you know, of stimulation before coming to that place. A man's orgasmic feeling is centered primarily in his genitals. For a woman, the orgasmic feelings begin in her genitals, but send waves throughout the whole body and then back to her genitals. So this is why it takes longer. Our stimulation and the feeling, the waves go through our entire body. And for the man, it's just right there at the genitals, right there. And when he reaches that point of no return, he must ejaculate. And sometimes that comes a whole lot quicker than a lot of us want, but he releases that. The house could be on fire, but he wants his fire put out before he gets up and beats the hero's fire. Put his fire out first. And in contrast, the woman can her orgasmic response can be broken even after it has begun. But here are some other ways that men and women differ when it comes to orgasms. Let's see. Tabika, you got that page there where it speaks about the differences, huh?
Yeah.
Are you with me? Why don't you go over those differences then, honey?
Okay. So here are some other ways that the men and women differ when it comes to orgasm. So for most men, orgasm is instinctive. For most women, it is learned. So when we know wives who have never experienced this pleasure, but if you are one, it's saying that in this book that chapter 16 is for you. So men climax easily. Sorry for the background noise. Men climax easily during intercourse. Most women can't achieve orgasm without direct stimulation of the clitoris. And like, you know, you said in the previous part that you were reading about how, you know, you can touch your husband and he basically can climax, or he can look at you and, you know, basically climax. But for a woman, it's like you have to, the husband has to touch that, the woman's, you know, right place, or somebody like her spot or something like that. He has to make sure he touches that before a woman can have an orgasm. So for a woman, it's so many things that come into play when trying to have an orgasm. Like, you know, we have to be focused. And any little thing could just mess that up.
Right.
A man's climax generally lasts from 10 to 13 seconds. A woman's lasts from 6 to 60 seconds. After orgasm, a man must have a recuperative period. A woman is capable of repeated orgasms, with them coming minutes apart or in rapid succession. During sex, a man's body releases oxytocin, a hormone thought to cause drowsiness, which makes him want to sleep. While a woman is relaxed after sex, she often wants to stay awake and talk or cuddle. That's true. Men have their men have their peak orgasms between ages 18 to 20. Women soar sexually in their 30s and 40s. So a difference dissolver is to use your verbal skills, like Shulamith. Describe to your husband what feels good to you and where it feels best. Be specific. Be affirmative when he hits the right spot. Share with one another what the buildup of sexual desire feels like and how it feels when the waves of pleasure envelop you.
Envelops you.
Yes, envelops you. Thank you, beloved.
Okay. Yes. And I'm going to have you go ahead and do the next part, but let me go back and comment here. So women, as you hear this, where it says that the man's body releases this particular hormone that causes him to be drowsy. Let's stop getting mad at our men because they don't want to talk and cuddle and all that stuff after sleep. The body is releasing this. It's not that he doesn't care. It's not that he's being selfish. His body is releasing this. God made him this way. He made him this way. And men, you need to stop getting mad at the fact that your wife wants to talk and to cuddle afterwards. Stop getting mad. There's a way for y'all to compromise the best way that you can. The other one was when the man ejaculates, he needs that recuperative period time, you know, for him to recuperate, because he can go to sleep, and a woman can have multiple orgasms minutes apart, you know, bam, 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 she can do this. So men, stop thinking that you didn't satisfy or you don't satisfy her because she still wants more after you have ejaculated. It's nothing against you. This is how her body is made. This is how her body is made. And so many times we are blaming our spouses for these differences that we have when God created them in such a manner, as you know, that God created them in such a manner. Baby, go ahead, please, and do the why can't he just cuddle.
Okay, and, so yeah, real quick, with the time.
Go ahead.
Oh, I was just saying,
yeah,
you want me to still start it?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay. Why can't he just cuddle? Cuddling for a woman feels an emotional need, but when her husband cuddles with his wife, he is saying, I love you. You are important to me. I love being near you. And sex for a man feels this same emotional need. When a wife makes love to her husband, she is, I love you. You are important to me. I love being near you. We women insist that our husbands share their emotions with us. Must we also insist that this sharing be verbal rather than physical? As women, we sometimes poo-poo physical needs because we are masters at dismissing our own physical needs. But we wouldn't dream of, hold on one second, let me get my next page. Sorry, come on. But we would not dream of dismissing an emotional need. Emotional needs are so valid. A man has a physical need for sex, but for him, sex also meets a deep emotional need. When you make love to your husband, you touch his soul and create an outlet of expression for his emotions. In essence, touching him enables him to get in touch with himself. Many times after having great sex, this is Dr. John Gray's insight. Many times after having great sex with my wife, I realized that I had forgotten how beautiful the trees are in the neighborhood. I go outside and breathe in the fresh air and feel alive again. It is not that I didn't feel alive in my work, but my connection with my wife through great sex, I can reawaken and bring to life my more sensual feelings that are easily forgotten in the focused pursuit of achieving my goals at work. In a sense, great sex helps me to stop and smell the flowers. So a different dissolver is to grab your husband's hand and lead him into the bedroom. Tell him you are long overdue for a time of deep emotional communication. Then proceed to remove your clothes. All right, so I just want to go back to the, hold on. Let me go back to the other page that I was reading. One second. All right, and so when it comes to the last part, hold on, about cuddling. So, you know, for me, I love to cuddle. Like, I love to cuddle. And you know that sometimes cuddling can cause the introduction into sex sometimes. Women, when we're tired, it's like, okay, can we just cuddle? And depending on your husband, if he knows how to, and which places to touch and when and how, and you know how you like to be held, you know that could easily cause the wife to, you know, get her mind ready to have, you know, make love to her husband. And so, you know, cuddling for me is a expression, like this said, it says that I love you and that you are important to me and I love being near you. So I love spending quality time with my husband. It doesn't matter, like going for a ride, going to a restaurant, having date nights, things like that. Like I just love being in his presence. And so when it comes to the cuddling part, it's like, okay, now I can feel I feel secure. You know, I feel important. I feel like everything that has happened through the day, you know, as we cuddle, it's like all of that stuff is gone. I'm not thinking about that stuff anymore. I'm at peace because my husband is holding me and he's letting me know that, hey, baby, you're safe in my arms.
Amen. Awesome. Okay, and tell them what the dissolver of this, the difference dissolver here. What is that?
Oh, I did that part.
I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Yeah. I just didn't hear it. Okay. Okay. All righty, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and do the Viva La Difference. I'm going to leave because I'm being beckoned to come in now. So
okay.
I'm going to go ahead. Saints of God, I love you. She's going to do this last section. But take care. God bless you, and I'll see y'all next week.
All right, darling.
God bless. Thank you, honey.
You too. You're welcome. All right. So Viva La Difference. So we've discussed 7 created differences and 6 physiological differences between men and women. Add to that personality differences, cultural differences, and differences in the way you were raised, and you may wonder how the two of you ever get along. The differences seem too numerous and insurmountable. Many women might throw up in their hands in frustration. Sorry, many women might throw up their hands in frustration. As Christians, we believe our differences can cause us to lift up our hands in praise. God created differences between men and women are reaching short of holy. The differences between balance, fullness, and completion in a marriage. Each has something to teach. We each have something to learn. In the movie Rocky, the not-so-articulate boxer played by Sylvester Stallone made a profound observation about his girlfriend, Adrian. She has gaps. I got gaps. Together we fill gaps. Your husband fills your gap. You fill his. In summing up sexual differences, we suggest you think of women like water and men, women being like water and men like ice cubes. Men and women are made, are made from the same substance but are different in form. Men like an ice cube tend to be hard, fixed, and concentrated. Women like water are more lucid and flowing, whether in their relationships or in their verbal communication. Sexual intercourse between a husband and a wife is much like putting an ice cube into a glass of water. The man comes into the woman hard and separate from her, but as they linger in intimate touch, they melt together in oneness. The man loses his hard edge. The woman is filled up by him. As they melt together in sexual love, differences dissolve. And so this is just a little exercise. It says, change my heart, O God. So once you read the chapter, you know, and we do admonish you to get the book because it's something that can answer some questions, you know. So these are conversations that many don't have because it's almost like taboo. It's something that we're not supposed to talk about, but that is why sex is looked at as this bad thing because society made it that way. But that's why I believe the Song of Solomon is in the Bible, because it's for married couples to read together. And it was like, because when I'm like, why would this be in the Bible? But it's God knows what he's doing. Like he knows exactly what he's doing. He wants us married couples to feel, you know, that it's okay. It's okay to make love to your husband. It's okay to make love to your wife. It's okay to do certain things. And you have to know what those certain things are and what okay and what is okay to do in your marriage and your bedroom and what's not okay. And so one of the things it says is to say to your spouse is, three things I appreciate you that are different from me, and then you fill in the blank. Three things I enjoy doing with you are, and you fill in the blank. When it comes to sex, I really like it when you, and then you fill in the blank. One thing new I'd like to try sexually is, and you fill in the blank. So, like, these are conversations that married couples can have. Conversations like this can spark a new, you know, a new something in your marriage. It could reignite something in your marriage. You know, sometimes when marriages seem to, like, be going through a bad place, like, if you would just take some time and like they said, you're going to have differences because of the way you were raised, because of things that you encountered, because of things that you went through, because somebody broke your heart, because somebody lied to you. Like, all these things we can tend to bring into our marriages. And so we don't want these things to basically kill and destroy our marriages. So we have to learn how to talk. We have to learn how to have uncomfortable conversations. We have to learn how to please our spouses and the same thing, vice versa. Like, we have to learn how to love each other unconditionally and not by just saying, I love you. It's the action that follows. And so when we get to that point where we realize that our spouses is not our enemy, you know, they're not after us, yes, we're going to encounter some rough times. We're going to go through some things. But just like when we talk about these intimate issues, this is a book that, you know, I probably would have never looked for, to be honest. I probably would have never looked for this book. But, you know, sometimes, you know, Apostle comes, Apostle finds things. She already has books in her, you know, in her apartment because she's a counselor. She's a mentor. So she counsels married couples. And she counsels those that desire to be married. So she has a library full of books, you know, and things that can help teach and reach people in different ways. So hopefully, you married couples have enjoyed this portion of it. Those that are not married but are desiring or seeking to be married, I hope that it touched you or it helped you in a way in your relationship. That when you get to that point where you're getting married, you got the date set, you've gone through your marriage counseling, and now you're just waiting to become one. And you're waiting to get into your marriage, you know, your bedroom, and you're waiting to release all of that has been built up while you were dating. Always, you know, always have good counsel. Always have good things that can, you know, help you navigate through the situations that we're going to come up with. Always have someone in your corner that is mature and maybe can help you relate when you start to have different issues that may arise within your marriage. And please be careful of talking to people that don't, you know, don't have a desire to be married or feel like marriage is not for them or whatever. Make sure that you are seeking wise counsel, and you can't listen to like single friends or people that are just out here dating a thousand other people. You have to seek wise counsel when it comes to, counsel in your marriage. So that's all we have for today. Thank you again. We went over a little bit, but thank you for hanging in there with us. We will be back next week. We'll still be talking about the same subject, intimate issues. So please enjoy your weekend. And we will be back next week. Thank you so much.
Thank you for listening to Heart with Bishop Etta Banks. Heart to Heart is an outreach ministry of New Vision for Life, Kingdom Builders. Please visit our ministry website at www.newvisionforlife.com. As always, beloved, I pray that God will bless you and bless you mightily. And as he does, you will turn around and bless someone else. And then that person will turn around and bless someone. Then that person will turn around and bless God Almighty for the blessings that he bestowed upon them. And then God, in his awesome and infinite wisdom, will turn around and bless you one more time because you knew what to do with the blessings he bestowed upon you. I thank God for the completion of the circle of blessings. I beseech you, therefore, in the name of Jesus, that you go forth today and be a blessing to someone. And when you do, do so on purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.